Welcome to the service tonight. We're glad to have you and the visitors that are among us. We're delighted also that you came our way. Now, for a little while tonight, I want us to focus our attention on counterfeit religion or false religion. You'll have the word false that's used over and over in the New Testament in particular. A counterfeit is a fabrication. It's an imitation. Worthless things, ladies and gentlemen, are not counterfeited. We've heard a lot about the Stradivarius violin. And there have been a lot of copies. Sometimes a person thinks he has one of the original Stradivariuses. I wish I had one. It'd be worth about $60,000-$70,000. But you copy that, imitate that which is valuable, worth something. And then the counterfeit argues the existence of the genuine. You'll see, or you'll hear about, I've never seen one, $20 bills. I've never seen a $1 bill or heard of a dollar bill counterfeit. It wouldn't be worth your trouble. And certainly I've never heard of a $3 bill of a counterfeit. So it argues the genuine, and the closer the imitation, the greater the danger. And that's true religiously, brethren. If you get something real close, it may be hard to detect, or it appears like it would be feasible anyway, or acceptable in the sight of God. But let's look at some things tonight that are counterfeit. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that we have counterfeit gods. The Bible talks about these. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5. Well, let's also include 6. Here the Apostle Paul says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Now, there are those who claim that there are gods. There are gods that are worshipped. That was true when Paul wrote this epistle. Through history of mankind, there have been imitation gods. We read about the prophet of Baal and how he was tested. They were tested on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and proved to be false. There's a statement in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43 and verse 10, and this one is used by the Jehovah's Witnesses to try to justify their name, the first part of it. The prophet said, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord," and the American Standard Version has Jehovah. "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah." I talked to some witnesses one time, and I said, "Well, you ought to be Jesus' witnesses rather than Jehovah's witnesses, because the Lord said in Acts 1, verse 8, ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and othermost parts of the world." And also in this text here, "and my servant." Well, you could be Jehovah's servant if this is a name. It's not a name, ladies and gentlemen. And they just picked that up in the last few years. But here is the passage you use. But notice the rest of it. "That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord of Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior." There's no other. There's only one God, and it's Trinitarian. There are three distinct personalities that compose this one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Jehovah our God is one God. And that's all you read about in the Bible. Now, those who deny the Trinity, friends, are worshiping a false God. Are you listening to me? And there are some today who deny that there is a Trinity. They say Jesus was a manifestation of God while he was here. But there's only one person in the Godhead. False concepts of God constitute a false God. That's why that the God of the Mohammedans is a false God. You see, they deny the Trinity. And Allah, among the Mohammedans or the Muslims, is an aloof God. He's removed himself from creation. He becomes impersonal. And so here's a pseudo God. Same thing is true with Mormons. Now, the Mormons have many gods and warped concept of God. I copied this out of Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of Cults. He has a section in there on Mormonism. Martin has done one of the most thorough exposés of cults of any man I know. At least he's one of the few that has done an excellent job in exposing the cultic religions. And Mormonism, neighbor, is a cultic religion. Concerning gods, and listen to this. In the beginning, now here's what they say about God. In the beginning, the head of the gods, plural, called a council of the gods. And they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people it. Now this is from the Journal of Discourses in a sermon by Joseph Smith, the head of the Mormon Church. And all my quotes are from Mormon writings or Mormon authors. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Joseph Smith in a sermon. The Father has a body of flesh and bone as tangible as man's. The Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. So the Father has bones and Jesus has flesh and bones, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. From Doctrine and Covenants is where that is quoted from. And then Brigham Young in the Journal of Discourses said, "When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his celestial wives, with him. He is our Father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do." So the God of the Mormons is Adam, who was elevated, exalted, evolved into God. Gods exist. And we have better strive to prepare to be one with them. So one day, if we're a Mormon, we'll be God, just like Adam became a God. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become, is another quotation. And I won't belabor this point, but let me read one more. Remember that our God, that God, our Heavenly Father, was perhaps once a child and mortal like we are and rose step by step in the scale of progress in the school of advancement. Now, neighbor, when they talk about God, they don't mean the God of the Bible. You see, they're spelled the same, although this has a little g in the lower case, but gods of the world, even in quote-unquote, sometimes so-called Christendom, is not the God of the Bible. If we have a warped concept or misconception of God, that becomes a false God, ladies and gentlemen. And when we look at God as one who's partial And a God who has predestinated some to be saved and others to be eternally damned on an individual basis. The God that we conceive is a false God. That isn't Jehovah. That isn't the God of the Bible. There's also in the scriptures a false Christ. I want us to go back, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians 8 and read again what Paul said in verse 5 and 6. He said, and Lord's many. But to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, and I think he was dealing with the Judaizers who were attempting to lead away their minds from the simplicity of the gospel. Now the word simplicity in the context means singleness of mind. The apostle declares, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, from the singleness that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches, now notice this, another Jesus, not another Christ in the text, but another Jesus. They depicted evidently Jesus as being a Jew who embraced and taught and promoted the Judaistic system, and we still, if we follow Jesus, must also be circumcised. We must embrace at least some of those old Mosaical rituals. But that makes Jesus not one of grace, ladies and gentlemen, that forgives and pardons through his blood, but it makes him one who imposes perfect law keeping in order to be justified. And let me tell you tonight, we cannot be saved by law keeping. Now that doesn't mean that we're not under law and that we're not to keep law and we don't have conditions to meet in order to be saved. But when I talk about law keeping, I mean perfect obedience to law. And the only way we can be saved is theoretically. If we keep it without ever violating any precept, then we can boast and say, Lord, you owe me salvation because I'm not a sinner. But we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you only sin by violating law. Where there's no law, there's no violation. Sin is a transgression of law in 1 John 3 and verse 4, and hence I need his grace. And here's where his blood comes in. Now that's the Jesus, neighbor, of the Bible. And if I depict him some other way, then I have another Jesus. I think we're guilty today of presenting Jesus as just embracing everything and anything. I see Jesus today as a person who sanctions, at least he's presented this way, as sanction and endorses a contradictory, Christendom, so-called Christendom. Whatever you believe is all right. Whatever you practice is acceptable. But remember, friend, Jesus is one person. He could only teach one thing and be consistent. I must embrace or accept what Jesus taught, and it behooves me to learn what Jesus taught, what's revealed here in the book of God. I read this letter this morning in our Bible class where this preacher in the Church of Christ out in California said that it wasn't the word that Jesus taught that's necessary. Basically, that's what he said. It's the person. And when I strip Jesus from the Bible, from his word, which are life, bless your heart, in John 6 and verse 63, And the only way I know Jesus is through the Word, and I'll be judged by the Word, and I'm purified by the Word, and I'm cleansed by the Word, the Bible teaches. 1 Peter 1:22 and James 1:18 through 21 and other passages. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. I've begotten you through the gospel. Paul preached the word in Corinth, which they heard, believed, and obeyed. Acts 18 and verse 8. When I take Jesus out of the Bible and say that he'll accept you, just any response you want to make to him, friend, I presented another Jesus. If not, why not? And that's the seriousness of it. And that's what is meant here, as I understand in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Not another historical Jesus, but a Jesus that is perverted. A Jesus that is misrepresented. There would be those who would arise and teach false Christ. That's in Matthew 24 and verse 24 and Mark 13 and verse 22. And those men came who said, "We're the Christ." But we don't have that problem particularly today among us. What we have, ladies and gentlemen, that is counterfeit and that is deceptive is a Jesus that just allows everything. Whatever you want to do, any kind of response, any way you want to worship. You don't have to have authority. It makes no difference whether it's in the book of God or not. If you're sincere, we say Jesus will approve it. And that's another Christ. It's just like another God. It's a false concept of God, just like the Mormons have, friends. Is not the God of the Bible, that's a false God. Allah is not a God of the Bible, he's a false God. And methinks, and this is just opinion, and there's some very reputable men who are commentators, scholars, who take the same position, others differ with them, but in 1 John 5 and verse 21, little children, keep yourselves or guard yourself from idols. And the interpretation they make, and I'm inclined to agree with them, is that in the context, he's talking about the Gnostic philosophy who said that God couldn't come in the flesh, that Jesus at best is an emanation from God, and God has removed himself from this world. He didn't create us because matter is evil. And that's the idol that he has in mind rather than a pagan idol. Definitely, it's broad enough as far as the principle goes to include Apollo at Corinth or Aphrodite or Baal or any of the pagan idols. But it's a mental idol probably in the text. And brethren, we have a lot of what we might call mental idols or concepts where we change the God of the Bible, make him something different than what he is. We make Jesus something else than how the Bible presents him and depicts him. And so we have another Christ. In the Corinthian letter, we have false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, and you might want to turn to it. There are two or three passages that demand our attention. For such are false apostles. Now these false apostles, I believe, go back clear to the beginning of the chapter, where he that cometh preaches another Jesus. He says these are false apostles. They claim to be apostles, to have authority, to be sent. Who sent them? An apostle is one sent. Apostle Jesus is one who's been warranted or authorized by Jesus to speak on his behalf. And here were these men who were going around and claiming to be apostles. He said they're deceitful workers. And transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, or fashioning themselves in the apostles of Christ. Now the same thing happened at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Here was a church when these men came among them. Jesus said through the apostle John, he said, "You have tried them, you have tested them who said they were apostles and found them to be liars. Now, we can test men by the word of God. You can't test him by his appearance. You know, false teachers, brethren, are so pious. Now, many of you saw this prime time program, and I was fortunate through the kindness, generosity of the Carrie Blackabees to see that tape. They'd taped it, recorded it, and I saw that. And here are these men, Grant and others, who obviously are hypocritical, false, pseudo, imitators. You don't do people the way they do and be honest and sincere. You don't ask them for letters and then they're dumped in the dumpster and you never see them. You don't ask them. You send in a print of your hand so I can put my hand on it and I'll pray over it. You don't make any effort to do that. You're talking about chicanery. But people, seemingly, are just eager to be duped. I don't know why that is. People are wanting something. They're hurting. Here's a preacher who, a flamboyant preacher on television, seemingly has the answers, and people on fixed income send their money, and here they're living in a luxurious lifestyle with hundreds and hundreds of $1,000 homes, driving the best automobile, the most expensive that money can buy. How do we try them, neighbor? By the word of God. And they tried them at Ephesus and found them to be false. And here were false apostles. And he says, no marvel, knowing Satan, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light through these men. This is not a physical transformation. The devil doesn't come among his friends in body as an angel. He uses others. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, who's an apostle? An apostle, ladies and gentlemen, number one, saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody's done that today. Now, they may claim they have, but I got a second test I can throw at them. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And you want to put it down? It's a dandy. It's the truth. Where Paul said, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Now there are signs, there are miracles that apostles use to prove, authenticate their claims. Now let them do that. Let them do that. They're false apostles, ladies and gentlemen. And in the New Testament, we have the original apostles, and they're sitting up on the throne, as it were, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They have power and authority that is delegated by Jesus Christ to judge, that is, to give, make laws, bind where heaven binds and loose where heaven looses, in Matthew 16, verse 19. They have no arbitrary authority. They can impose upon us by their own wisdom our functions and beliefs and practices religiously. But as the Holy Spirit revealed through these men, they wrote it down in the New Testament, and we have the mind of God, which is complete and thorough in the New Testament, that we might know what our duties and responsibilities are. Well, not only do you have false apostles, but you also have false preachers, and I'll let that go for the moment, but you have in the Bible, you have a counterfeit gospel spoken of. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 beginning, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. And if you got a revised version, it's present action, that you are so soon removing yourself. They hadn't already done it. They were in the process of doing it. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said there is another gospel. That is, there is a different gospel. And this is the word heteros. Now we talk about heterodoxy. It means something that is different. Heterogeneous. Here's a different gospel. Then he says, which is not another. And he uses the word here, allos, which means is not another of the same kind. Now there are different doctrines, different gospels, but there's only one genuine, true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, back up there, which some would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, if an angel could come down and preach something differently, let him be accursed or come under the anathema of God. In verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. Now let me pause there a moment and emphasize this. We cannot say too much about the basics or the truth of the gospel of Christ. We always need to be reminded. We studied here in Sunday morning, 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, where Peter said, I put you in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. We need to be reminded. We need to be warned. It needs to be stated over and over and over, the truth of the gospel, and driven home, ladies and gentlemen. And Paul said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any of the gospel unto you in what you have received, let him be accursed or become an anathema. There's false gospels. There's a false gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Everything that we hope for depends or contingent upon his blood, his resurrection from the dead, and his sitting at the right hand of God as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he's coming back one of these days. Jesus gave us something, ladies and gentlemen, to do. I believe this with all my heart. I preached it all my life. In Mark 16:15-16, our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's universal. The Old Testament was national. That is, the law of Moses was national to Israel. This is universal on an individual basis. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You go preach that Jesus lived. You go preach that he died. You go preach that he's buried. You go preach that he's resurrected and ascended to heaven. And he that believeth and that's a coordinating conjunction, and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's simple and plain. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now somebody asked immediately, if baptism is essential, why didn't the Lord say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved? Friend, if you don't believe, you're already condemned. Jesus taught that in John chapter 3. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's a negative. He's talking about two things. One thing is damnation, and the other is salvation. In the first part of the verse, he's dealing with salvation. In the second part of the verse, damnation. To be saved, I've got to do something. To be damned, I have to do nothing. It's like he that eateth and digest his food shall be healthy. He that eateth not shall die. You don't have to say, and it'd be rather redundant, and he that eateth not his food and does not digest what he never ate shall die. What we say, he that eateth his food and digest it shall be healthy. He that eateth not shall die. That's the same thing true spiritually, ladies and gentlemen. And that's the gospel. And that's the one gospel. And I want you to see it. And I say it in all kindness and candor. But that's what the passage of the text said. Well, not only do we have false apostles and false gospels, but we also have in the Bible false miracles. Now, there's a couple of texts that I want to introduce to you. Two of them are parallel texts. Matthew 24:24 and Mark 13:22 say the same thing. And you can turn to either one you want to, but I'm turning to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, and he's dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, at least down a ways through the chapter. Here in Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christ," there's your word false, "and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read this before I make some comments. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, here's the falling away of the church. And when Paul wrote this letter, the man of sin, lawlessness, was already at work. There was an undercurrent when he wrote this. But in verse 9, he says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, a lying wonder, it appears as a supernatural thing. You know, the magician can use his hand, which is quicker than the eye. And it seems like it's real. But he'll tell you that it's all magic. The same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking. There'll be lying wonders. It seems sometimes like one of these so-called miracle workers has a gift of discerning of spirits or knowledge, that he can tell your name and your address. But you know where he gets it? From information prior to the service. And Randy, a magician, some few years back, set up some equipment outside of a tent of, I think his name was Popoff. What a name. And this man pretended like he had a supernatural power, that he'd give the name, the address of people. But here was his wife back in the back of the tent in a trailer, who had a communication system, and he had an ear plug and a receiver, and she was reading the cards that all this information had been acquired before the service, and she was putting in the information through his receiver. And he left the impression of those people that he had the gift of God. And Randy said, "I've got the tape and I can expose it." But what about, preacher, the people who's supposed to have been healed of cancer? Well, in the first place, how do you know they had it? You just have their testimony. Second place, how you know they're healed. Third place, how many follow-ups do you have? I got a call from a lady a few years ago when we had a radio program. And she said, "Mr. Warnock," said, "I wish I'd heard your broadcast a good while ago." She says, "I'm now dying of cancer." Said, "There's no hope." She said, "If I hadn't have trusted in these faith healers that I had gotten, that been early detection, early treatment, and perhaps this could have been healed, could have been, I could have had surgery or treatment, and this all could have been avoided." How sad, friends. And while these fellas sit back and take in the money. Pseudo miracles. Let's look at just a moment, and then I've got to quit. In fact, I better quit. But I could talk about a lot of things. I like to talk about the churches that the Bible talks about in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, who claim to be the synagogue of Jehovah, but the synagogue of Satan.
And about Paul's brethren, the Bible talks about Galatians 2:4, and of course Paul's preachers that mentioned several places in the New Testament. But I want you to get the message tonight that everything that pretends to be true and genuine isn't necessary. Let us investigate. Let us test and try to see what is right. Let us not be hoodwinked. You know, the passage in Colossians 2:4, brethren, you want to put down, where Paul talks about that no man beguile you, and that just means deceive you, through his enticing words. And there's some good talkers on that. And so, look, be alert, watch, search, investigate. I talked long enough. If you're in audience tonight, you're not a Christian, will you come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're here and an early child of God, the Lord says, come and I'll forgive you. If you repent of your sins and confess your transgressions, God says to his children, those who are in his family, he says, I'll forgive you. If an alien outside of his kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness, of Colossians 1, verse 2, we have some different things to do. We repent of our sins, or the child of God is to repent. But we don't confess our sins as an alien. We confess our faith as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8. And then we're baptized to show our faith. And to reach the blood of Jesus, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Then we're cleansed by his blood and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Why not come tonight? Because I won't be a Christian. I want to go to heaven when I die. Will you do it right now while together we stand?